You have your Bibles with you this evening. If you could turn to Genesis chapter 6, we'll have two readings to begin with tonight, Genesis chapter 6 and then Matthew 24. If you want a title for tonight, you could call it Judgment, Salvation, and Separation. While you're looking up the spot, I'll thank Morris for the invitation to preach here tonight. I know he's not here himself, he's away preaching. Thanks to Alan for leading. I'm sure you'll remember the recent news regarding the floods in Germany and other parts of Europe. Without warning and in a short space of time, some people's homes and possessions were washed away. There was more rainfall fell in 1 hour than in the previous 7 weeks at that time. The last I heard that there was 200 people had died. There was sudden death and destruction. Our passage tonight refers to Noah and the worldwide flood in his day, and this was no local flood. No one escaped except those inside the ark. The people who lived in Noah's day were living in a world which was about to be judged by God. And whether they were aware of it or not, or whether they were ready for it or not, it was coming. The judgment came, and the majority of people were lost. Only a few were saved. So many times in Scripture, Noah and the flood are referred to. And as we'll see, Jesus himself referred to it, and he related the events of Noah's day to his second coming. So in case you didn't know, Jesus is coming back again. It's time to be ready. So if you have your Bible with you, we'll turn to Genesis 6, first of all. And before we read, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to die to save sinners. Father, we just pray for your help this evening, that each one would come and be in a right relationship with you. And Lord, that we would just glorify Jesus in this place tonight. Amen. So Genesis chapter 6, we'll read a few verses. We'll start at verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, and for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. Down to verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Down to verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the first verse of chapter 7 says, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house, into the ark. We'll move over then to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel 24, and we'll start to read at verse 36. And just by way of context, in verse 3, Jesus has been talking with his disciples and showing them things, and they start to ask him questions. And one of the questions that they ask him is this: What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so in verse 36, this is part of Jesus' reply. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. We pray the Lord would bless this portion of his word. In this passage, Jesus used the example of the events surrounding Noah's flood to serve as a warning, to warn people to be prepared for a second coming. So to help us to look at this warning in Matthew's Gospel 24, we're going to consider four things. In verse 37, it mentions, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we're going to consider the return of Jesus. Next, in verse 39, it says, the flood came and took them all away. That was the judgment. In verse 38, it says, the day that Noah entered into the ark, that was salvation. And in verse 40 and 41, the one taken and the other left, that's separation. So we'll use these four as our headings. Jesus Christ is coming, judgment is pending, salvation is available, and separation is eternal. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming for the second time. The first time, of course, when he came in human form and he was born to Mary. In the first coming, he came as Savior. It tells us in our Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And this is good news. This means you can be right with God tonight. He came into the world to save sinners. His second coming, he will come as judge. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That means the living and the dead at his appearing. It will be too late to be saved then. Those who have never accepted the Savior will be separated from him forever in a place called hell. So he's coming a second time, but he's also coming with signs of the time. At his first coming, you know, many were actually unprepared. They didn't see the signs of the times, and Jesus actually rebuked them for it. We would say here that red sky at night, shepherd's delight, or sailors if you came from where I was. But in Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus says to them, when it is evening, you say, it's going to be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. He says, O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Likewise, at his second coming, many will be unprepared and won't recognize the signs of the times for his return. You'll remember in our passage we said that no man knows the day or the hour, and that is true. What is also true is that Jesus rebuked the people of his day for not seeing the signs of the times. The Messiah literally stood in front of them, and they didn't see it. Believer, are you blind yourself to the signs of his second coming? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that his second coming will be like a thief in the night. We often hear it quoted. But the rest of that passage goes on to say, but you are not in darkness. It says it's like a thief in the night to those who are in darkness, but you are not in darkness. He says that that day should overtake you as a thief. So I'm not saying that we will know the day and the hour, but I am saying that we cannot use that as an excuse. God has given us the signs of the times. He's coming a second time. He's coming with signs of the times, and he's coming at a set time. As we read here, there is a day and an hour. If I could say reverently, God has that day on his calendar. Jesus Christ has promised to come. He said in John 14, verse 3, I will come again. And many parables in our Bibles describe what that coming will be like. Here's just a couple. He says, it'll be like a fig tree producing leaves in Matthew 24. He says, when you see the leaves come out on the tree, you will know that summer is coming. And then it's described as a bridegroom coming, and the wedding party's all waiting, and it comes to midnight, and those who had thought they were prepared were not prepared, and they were not there. Those who with oil were prepared went in with him. Each of these parables gives an insight into an aspect of his return. And our passage of Matthew 24 refers to these days as the days of Noah when Jesus returns. The biblical account we read in Genesis 6 describes the conditions of that time. But we also read in other parts of our Bibles about the conditions that will be here, right now, in earth, in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, for example, it gives quite a long list. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be selfish. They'll be me first. They'll be covetous. They'll be greedy for money and materialistic. They'll be boasters. They'll use lots of empty words. They'll be proud, full of self-importance, blasphemers, taking God's name in vain. They'll be disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. They'll be without natural affection. They'll be false accusers, without self-control. There'll be lots of anger and hatred, despisers of those that are good. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There'll be a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. That's empty religion. Is this not a description of the world we live in? We're in the last days and we need to be ready. He could come back tonight. You know, there's nothing left in Scripture to be fulfilled before his return. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. That's why he may not have come back. It says he's long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have no excuse. You currently have the opportunity to be saved. Jesus is coming soon, and we live in a world that's awaiting God's judgment for sin. So judgment is pending. In Noah's day, the sin of the world was going to be judged, and the vast majority of people were unprepared. In Matthew 24, verse 38, it says, for as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So people in Noah's day were just getting on with ordinary life, as we would say. They were just living as if life would just continue and continue. Nothing would ever change. But the judgment was coming. They lived with no regard for God or the coming judgment. And as we saw, today's world is just the same. Look around you and see the violence and the lust, the arrogance and the pride and the lawlessness. So why do we live in a world like this if God made it? Well, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He made the earth good. He said that it was good at the end of each day. He said it was good. And when he made Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. It now reflected him. We were made in God's image. But sin entered into our world. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So sin is disobedience in any amount, in any way, to any part of God's law. I'll read that again. Sin is disobedience in any amount, in any way, to any part of God's law. In 1 John 33, it tells us, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's commands. And Adam and Eve sinned when they disobeyed. And the sin nature has passed down through all of us ever since. The Bible says, regarding our hearts, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you say to me, well, I'm a good person. He wouldn't judge me. Friends, I have to say, it's not your opinion that counts. People's opinion will not change who God is, and it will not change the nature of sin and his hatred of it. God is a God of love, and yes, he hates sin, and that is why he sent his son to pay the price for your sin, because he loves you. In a state of unforgiven sin, all are condemned. There's no escape. The judgment of a holy God is pending, and it's coming. Maybe you've been warned about God's judgment on your sin before, and maybe you've disregarded the warning. You know, in March 2011, just over 10 years ago, you might remember, there was a huge earthquake measuring 9.0, which triggered a massive tsunami just off the coast of Japan. You know, the height of the wave as it crossed the shoreline was 55 meters tall. That's 180 feet. And to put that in perspective, that's taller than Belfast City Hall, which stands at 53 meters. The devastation was immense. The wave washed far inland until it hit the coastal hills. 16,000 people died. And even 4 years after the event, 230,000 people were still living in temporary housing. The tsunami and the accompanying earthquake were also responsible for the Fukushima disaster with the nuclear meltdown. What was also startling about this disaster was that it happened after people were warned. They knew it was coming. They knew what would happen. There were so-called tsunami stones. If you go to that coastline today, you'll still see them. They're about 10 feet tall, and they're across the hillside all the way along. And on some of these stones, different things are carved. And one of the stones actually says this: remember the calamity of tsunamis. Do not build homes below this point. The stones are in various degrees of repair, and they date back to 1896, when two deadly tsunamis then killed 22,000 people. So over the decades, these stones were disregarded. They were forgotten. You know, a professor from the University of Tokyo says it takes about three generations for people to forget. Those that experience disaster themselves pass it to their children and their grandchildren, but after that, the memory fades. You know, think about our churches three generations ago. Our churches were filled. There was a fear of God, even within the culture. The Bible was read and believed. Warnings were taken seriously. Can I ask you, where's your Bible? Where's your Bible during the week? Do you read it? Do you heed the warning? Prepare to meet thy God. The people in Noah's day were unprepared for the day of judgment. They were uncaring about the consequences of judgment, and they were unknowing about the time of judgment. When judgment came, it was shocking in its devastation. The whole world was destroyed. It was sudden in its speed. When it came, it was too late to do anything about it. It was sweeping in its extent. They were all swept away. The sober news for you tonight is, if you're unsaved here tonight, judgment for your sin is pending. And you may not need to wait until the Lord's return. You could die tonight. It says in Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Jesus is coming soon, and we live in a world awaiting God's judgment for sin, but it's not too late to be saved. Salvation is available. Before the flood, the door of the ark was open, and that was the opportunity for salvation. And there's opportunity for you tonight. There's opportunity for salvation today. We read that the judgment of God came after God called Noah into the ark, and Noah entered the ark. God is still calling sinners today, and the door is still open. In Hebrews 3, verse 15, it says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. The door is still open. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Imagine for a moment the people of Noah's day just before the flood. Well, we know what's coming, and we know the ark is there. They might be trying to be more religious. They might be trying to try good living to see if it would save them. The judgment's coming, and they need to enter into the ark. Maybe some might even understand the warning, but they won't leave the life that they've built around them. The people of Noah's day literally needed to leave their all and enter into the ark. That was the only way of salvation. And it's the same for you. You need to leave your all and enter through the door. Jesus said in Matthew 16, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So can I ask you, what's holding you back? You need to leave it in God's hand. You need to flee from the judgment to come, and you need to run to Jesus Christ for salvation. In Noah's day, they needed to turn and run and enter into the ark. And it's the same for you today. As you turn, that's called repentance, turning away from your sin, turning away from those things that hold you back. And as you turn, you step in faith towards that door. You ask Jesus for salvation. You need to enter in. So there was a door. It was an open door, and it was the only door. There's only one way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Unashamedly, I can say to you tonight that there's salvation in no other but Jesus only. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God's word makes it so clear there is no Savior except Jesus. There's no other way except by his cross to be right with God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is in him alone. You know, we also read of the security of our salvation in John 3:17, the next verse. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So there's your security, not condemned, not judged, but saved. When the judgment came in Noah's day, all those who were in the ark were saved, all of them. And the moment that you repent and accept salvation through Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're what the Bible then calls in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." It says in John 3:18, "He that believes is not condemned." This is your security. This salvation is open to you, and it's only open through Jesus Christ, and it frees you from the condemnation for your sin. But this salvation came at a great cost. The great cost of your salvation was the cross. There was no other way a God of love could find to reconcile the world and save a lost mankind. It took the death of his own Son upon the tree. There was no other way but Calvary. The judgment, the price for sin, must be paid. And God's judgment was poured out on him. It was paid by his precious blood. He died to save sinners. To avail of the price that he paid for you, like me, you must repent of your sin. You must believe in the work of his cross that he died to pay for your sin. Jesus came to die. He willingly allowed sinful men to nail him to a cross. He hung there and he shed his precious blood for your sin. Do you know his final words on the cross? He said, "It is finished." It means paid in full. That payment is paid, and it's paid in full. So no judgment then is coming. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you, and he came to pay the price for your sin. Think of this. God sent his own Son to die for you. He sent his Son to save you. And now, if you were to reject his salvation, it's no wonder the Bible asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The only way of salvation is Jesus. All those who enter salvation are saved. All others are lost. There's no escape from judgment for those who do not accept the Savior. And this is the great divide. This is the great separation. Let's think about the cross. We've been considering judgment, salvation, and separation. And at the cross, we can see all three. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, from 39, it says there was one of the condemned men who hung on a cross beside Jesus. He said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So first we see the judgment. Two men condemned for their own sin. That was you and me in our lost state. The two men condemned are facing judgment. And they said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But you know, the one who hung on the center cross, the Son of God, he was condemned for my sin and yours. Jesus Christ himself paying the price. He bore the wrath of God poured out upon him for the sin of those who believe. And then we see the salvation. Jesus shedding his precious blood to pay the price of sin. You know, only one of those condemned men realized who Jesus was. He called him Lord. He realized his need of salvation. He said, "Lord, remember me." And then we see the separation, for Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But the other man just died in his sin. Friends, the separation is eternal. Noah and his family were taken, and God said, "Come," and they obeyed. And in faith, they entered and the door closed. All others were outside to face the judgment. At Christ's coming, one taken and one left behind. The separation means security for those who are saved, but that same separation means suffering for the lost, and the separation is forever and ever. Maybe you turn with me to Matthew 25 as we close. Matthew 25, down to verse 31. And it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There's a few more examples there, then down to verse 41. It says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And in verse 46, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The separation is future. There's still time to be saved. The separation is final. There's no second chance after judgment, and the separation is forever. It will never end. If you know you're a sinner and you're facing judgment, I plead with you tonight to repent and confess your sin to God. Believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin, and that he finished the work and he rose again. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your living Savior and accept his free gift of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you'd like to talk with me or one of the others, please do before you leave tonight. We'll pray and then we'll have our final hymn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. I thank you, Lord, that it is a gift, Lord, for I could never merit it. Lord, none of us deserve it. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave us life to pay that price of sin. Lord, I thank you that the wrath of God, the judgment was poured upon him, and he bore it all the way. Father, I thank you that he rose again, and he ever lives. Father, we thank you, Lord, that he's coming back again for that promise that he said, "I will come again. And if I come again, I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Father, I thank you, Lord, for that hope that each of us that knows you, Lord, has. But Father, I pray, Lord, that those who don't know you, Lord, would turn to you, would ask in simple faith, in childlike faith, Lord, to leave behind sin, to turn to you in faith and ask you for salvation. Father, we thank you for the salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.